Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Lord, I thank you for your Word. As we study again this morning, even though this is a familiar passage of Scripture, I pray that our hearts would be sensitive and responsive to your Holy Spirit, that we might come away from this time spent together in the Word, drawing closer to you and recognizing our need for you and your promise to provide abundantly. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. General Augustus made a call to an army barracks on the other side of the country. He said, "Get me Lieutenant Allen." Private Andrews, who had answered the phone on his end, replied, "He ain't here." Well, the general, in no mood for games, shouted over the line, "Son, do you know who I am?" To which the private replied, "No, do you know who I am?" The general said, "No, I do not." The private said, "Praise the Lord," and quickly hung up the phone. We began our study in Ephesians a little bit over 3 years ago. And as a general heading, I chose for our theme, our identity in Christ. You can see that there on the logo on the top of your bulletin. Last Sunday, we started the portion of chapter 6 that is well known to most of us as the armor of God. In terms of identity, our identity in Christ, we saw last week that every born-again believer in Christ is a soldier for the kingdom of God. As soldiers, there are certain things that we ought to know. Sometimes, like Private Andrews, we would prefer to remain in ignorance, but that's really not a valid option for someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus. Our Ephesians 6 passage shows that we ought to know about the armor of God, and thus this portion of God's Word. Also implicit in this passage is the idea that there are certain things that we ought to know about the enemy. This passage, which orders you to put on the full armor of God, also provides a brief overview of the powers of darkness against whom we battle. And we'll consider this today, along with numerous supporting passages. The first of these seems to be less about the enemy than it is about you and where you live. But it's a very significant truth that is often overlooked by Christians, especially Christians here in America. So let's move into our outline. Number one, you need to put on the full armor of God because you live behind enemy lines. You live behind enemy lines. To be behind enemy lines means that you are exposed to potential danger on every side because you are in the territory under the control of your enemy. Repeatedly, the scriptures point out the enemy's territory. So Jesus refers to Satan in John 12, 20, 31 as the ruler of this world. Well, guess what? We live in this world. So we live in a world whose ruler is Satan. In 2 Corinthians 4, 4, similarly, Satan is called the god of this world, perhaps even taking this up a notch. where we're seeing that he exercises this supernatural control. He is the God of this world in which you and I live. And to clarify that this control is more than just of the natural world, but that it is supernatural, we read back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, that he is the prince of the power of the air. So this is not a mere human being, crafty, knowledgeable. This is in the supernatural realm. And this is his world. This is enemy territory. Going back to Job chapter 1, consider this account of the supernatural behind-the-scenes glance at what was actually going on in Job's day. In Job chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." Now you can go back and read and study the book of Job for yourself. But this opening portion gives us a real insight into our enemy. That for reasons that we may not ever fully comprehend, the sovereign God has chosen to allow for this portion of time Satan to be the ruler of this world, to be the God of this world. Satan is accountable. Satan must get permission for the things he does, as is evidenced from this verse out of Job. But God says to him, "Where have you been?" And Satan essentially says, I'm checking out my kingdom. I'm checking out my domain. I'm looking around to see if there's anything that needs to be done, that needs to be dealt with right now. Go back and read the book of Job and you can see some of the things that Satan indeed got involved in. Well, the devil's influence is so pervasive that John, in 1 John chapter 5, 19, describes it like this. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we recognize that as Christians, Satan does not control my life. Oh, he puts things in my way, and he certainly tries to exert an influence over the decisions I make. But he does not control my life. So it might not be accurate for me to say that Satan is in control of every person in this world. But to say that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one is just another way to express, first of all, that this is Satan's domain. And secondly, that he exercises control over it. So what we see around us is the evidence of the fact that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So Ephesians chapter 6 is an urgent message reminding you to put on the armor of God because you live behind enemy lines. We live in the devil's territory. You are not yet in the safe confines of your eternal home. You are deployed as a soldier. You are deployed right now, smack dab in the middle of enemy territory. As Christians living in North America, that may not be something we think about on a regular basis. Each week we pray for the persecuted church in various parts of the world, and you can be sure that that's a lot more of a reality for them. But even though we may not think about it, that doesn't mean it's not true. We live right now in the middle of enemy territory. Number two. You need to put on the full armor of God because your enemy is powerful. Your enemy is powerful. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, we read, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan." You want to know about the activity of Satan? Well, he goes on. "It is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception." So we have a brief description here of Satan and his work. And what we see is that our enemy is powerful. That he is at work with all power. That is all the power of the darkness. All the power of this dark world. He is at work with that. And he has signs and wonders. They're admittedly false signs, meaning that these are not truly from God. But I would say to you, even these false signs and wonders are still an indication of the supernatural. Things happen that can only be described in a supernatural way. who is behind those things? Our enemy, the devil. And he is one who deceives, as we read there in 2 Thessalonians, with all wicked deception. Satan is said, in Hebrews 2:14, Satan is said to be the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Now we know that ultimately life or death is in the hands of God. But in some way or another, God has so delegated authority that at least among those who are not yet God's children, Satan exercises some sort of control there and is said to be one who has the power of death. Well, that's significant. That tells me that this is a powerful foe. Christians, of course, we are not fearful that Satan can take our lives because we are in the protection of God himself. But Christians still face a real danger from, as we read in verse 16 of our context passage, the flaming darts of the evil one. And maybe you're not real familiar with flaming darts, but let's bring this into the 21st century and let's talk about the RPGs of the enemy. Rocket-propelled grenades, we hear about those. This is what we're up against. The armor of God is a necessity because Satan is far more powerful than you and me. We need that armor. Although nothing can take you out of God's hand, according to what Jesus taught us in John chapter 10, failing to properly put on the full armor of God makes you vulnerable to the RPGs of the devil, which have the potential of derailing your mission from God, thus causing you to lose out on the honor and joy of personal victory as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, which God intends for us to experience. Thirdly, you need to put on the full armor of God because your enemy is organized. Not only is he powerful, but he is organized. The five expressions used in Ephesians chapter 6 to identify the enemy are not simply a list of synonyms for the sake of emphasis, although they cause that. Rather, I think these combine to suggest a significant level of organization. Let me just read that passage for you again. Verses 11 and 12 of our context, Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So we've got a list of things here that describe this organization. And at the top of this list is the devil. In verse 11, that we stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, as we've already seen, the devil, Satan, is the head of this evil organization. He's referred to as the ruler of this world, which we read, as the god of this world, which we read. He is the prince of the power of the air. Satan is at the head of this evil organization, and it is organized. So as we look at the following phrases, what we can see is that this expresses a degree of organization. So the next word we come across in verse 12 is rulers. Now the Greek word indicates that these are those who are of the highest ranking. The word is actually a version, a form of the word, which just means high. So they are the ones in this highest position, the highest ranking. The Bible shows that within the realm of spiritual beings who are obediently following God, that there is a hierarchy in that realm. Jude chapter or verse 9, for example, states that Michael is in the position of the archangel, meaning that he is the high angel, at least among those. We don't know all the details of this, but we know that Michael is an archangel. So it would follow that if in the realm of good beings there is a hierarchy, likewise in the realm of evil spiritual beings there must be a hierarchy. There must be the equivalent of generals who are working under Satan and following his orders. That's what this word means. These are rulers in a spiritual sense. These are rulers in an organizational sense that are taking orders from the prince of the power of the air, that are taking orders from the devil himself. The next word we come across is authorities in verse 12. This Greek word simply carries the idea that those who are so identified have some degree of authority. They exercise a level of leadership within the organization. As a matter of fact, the New American Standard translates this word as simply powers. We can assume that those who occupy this level of organizational authority do have power. They have the power to make decisions and to instigate certain actions. In our human world, we recognize people in a position of authority can make decisions, and we often appeal to them as such, and sometimes we disagree with the decisions, but we end up suffering for it. In the spiritual realm, there are these who are authorities who have power to make decisions, that's the implication, and that they instigate certain evil actions. The fourth phrase or expression in verse 12 is cosmic powers. Now the Greek word here is actually a compound term combining the word for strength or power with the word meaning world. And it's a word that second part that you would be familiar with. It's the word cosmos. So in essence, we have the powers of the cosmos, or the powers of the world. Together, these two things combined in this single word point to evil spiritual beings who have power to control and manipulate the affairs of men. These evil beings, whoever it is that falls in this particular organizational hierarchy, or perhaps all of them to some degree or another, have the power to control and manipulate the affairs of mankind. These are further described in our context verse 12 as the cosmic powers over this present darkness. And that's an important expression. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we read this about Satan and his hosts. The god of this world, the devil, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Darkness is the preferred environment of evil. We know this. It continues to be true in our world today. But spiritual darkness is a reality, whether wickedness is done at night or in broad daylight. Colossians 1:13 says that this is simply the domain of darkness. The devil presides over the domain of darkness, and that's not necessarily a reference to the absence of physical light. Rather, it is a reference to the prevalence of spiritual darkness. The same thing that we read about there in 2 Corinthians, where he is trying to keep people from seeing the light. So let there be no doubt, the organized wickedness that we see in our world today is backed, directed, and fueled by cosmic powers that you cannot see. This is the reality. The last expression there in verse 12 is spiritual forces of evil. This final Greek phrase is something of a catch-all. The ESV translates this as spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And in heavenly places reinforces that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, as we've already seen. That is to say that this spiritual organization exercises much control over this world, but they are not of this world. We are aware that there are people in our world who have evil plans, and they do evil things. They are of this world. They are human, just like you and I are human. And they may have a degree of control, but we know that is limited. When we read here these spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, this is emphasizing that these spiritually evil beings are not of this world. We are not dealing with human beings. We are not dealing with flesh and blood, as our context tells us. That's not against whom we truly are battling. Another simpler way to translate this particular one, spiritual forces of evil, is simply to say that they are evil spirits or wicked spirits. That's what this means. So it's kind of a catch-all. Whatever has not already been covered in this list of expressions, it's covered here. All of this is a part of this evil organization. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Do you see what we're up against? So often here we are blind to that. But this is telling us what we're really up against. Anyone who imagines that he can live a successful godly life as a Sunday-only Christian is already a pawn under the control of the Prince of Darkness. That includes many who would find themselves in a church on any given Sunday morning. Your enemy is organized. His campaign of evil is evident all around you. Do you think that the pervasive wickedness of our world is a fluke? No, I say to you. Through the bureaucracy of spiritual forces of evil, Satan has an organization that is dedicated to destruction. He has organized this systematic overthrow of a biblical worldview that we are seeing still under battle today. And it has its roots not in this world, but in the supernatural forces beyond this world. The extent of the devil's organization of evil means that you need the armor of God. Indeed, you need the whole armor of God. Let's move on. Number four. You need to put on the full armor of God because your enemy is strategic. He is strategic. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the devil's schemes. The schemes of the devil. The Greek word here is a word that might sound familiar to you. It's methodia. What does that sound like? Method. That's what one of the ways we could translate it. Our English word method comes from this Greek term, methodia, against the schemes, the methodia of the devil. It refers to something that involves an orderly, systematic way of doing things. In the New Testament, it is used only in a negative sense regarding the method of operation of sinister spiritual agents. And it is so translated in the ESV as schemes, or in the Holman Christian Bible as tactics, or if you remember the old King James, the expression is the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. His schemes, his tactics, his strategy. To say that our enemy is strategic is to say that the devil uses strategy in order to win victories for himself. The first example of his strategic scheming is demonstrated all the way back in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. You remember the story? The Garden of Eden has been created. God has made the world, this whole universe, and he creates man. And he gives man instructions. And then we read in verse 1 of chapter 3, now the serpent, referring to who? The devil, Satan. Satan was more, and then we have in the ESV the word crafty. He was more crafty. We could say he was more scheming. He was more strategic. The devil was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. That's not necessary for me to go back and review all that took place there. We're all very familiar with it. Yeah, Satan used the serpent. He was crafty. He was scheming. The result was that Eve gave in to that deception. And then Adam followed suit. And you and I are still suffering for it today. That strategy of deceptive logic was so effective in the Garden of Eden that it continues to be one of the greatest dangers that you and I as Christians face today. The same strategy of deception that he found so effective in the garden. It's like, well, that worked well. I think I'll stick with that plan. And so he has. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, we read, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, and we could put in there by his strategic, conniving ways, that your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul wrote that to the believers 2,000 years ago. In the first century, he said, I am afraid that the same tactic that the devil used in the garden, that he's going to use against you in order to pull you away from a pure faith. And that's what he said in the first century. And now in the 21st century, I could use the same words that Paul used, and I would say them to you, my brothers and sisters. I am afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, that your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Our enemy is strategic, and his strategy of deception is evident all around us. 7 times in the book of Revelation, the devil is identified as one who deceives people. I won't read them all for you, but Revelation 12:9 says it this way, that ancient serpent, see this harks all the way back to Genesis, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Deception is his strategy. And part of the devil's strategy of deception involves hidden snares that result in capture and enslavement. Listen to these words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2. That the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Are you aware that every day you go out, Satan has snares set for you? He's looking to trap you. He's looking to take you down. Last Sunday we saw that you have the responsibility to utilize the weapons and the training that God has given you. By studying this field manual, God's holy word, you will be able to say with Paul, as he said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. And we could use the expression instead of designs, strategies. We are not ignorant of his strategies. We are not going to be outwitted because we are aware of what he is out to do, and we have a general idea of how he's going to attempt to do it through deception. And we will not be ignorant of that. Satan's designs are his strategies. They are his schemes. They are his tactics. And the strategy of deception is really just the tactic of getting people to believe the lie instead of accepting the truth. And don't we see that all around us today? Our enemy is so adept at lying that Jesus says that lying is now his native language. Listen to Jesus' words in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, the devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This is the nature of our enemy. Sean and Karen face this regularly as they're trying to plant chapters on university campuses, which have become a real stronghold of Satan. Because we have intellectual, so-called intellectual giants, who are the professors there, many of whom have flat out rejected the truth, and then they are tools in the hand of Satan in order to deceive these young students into believing the lie rather than the truth. But it's not restricted just to college campuses. It is all around us. One of the ways that the devil does that is through twisting the scriptures to accomplish his own ends. And this is not a new tactic. It's one he's been using for years, for generations, for millennia. Last week, if you'll remember, I shared with you how Jesus himself taught us to use the armor of God by taking the sword of the Spirit and using it in his battle against Satan himself, where he said three times in that intense period of temptation, "It is written." But let's go back there and consider this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. The devil took Jesus to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, keep in mind, this is Satan speaking to the Son of God, Jesus. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." Who says these words? Satan. Satan is now quoting Scripture. "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Folks, just because somebody says the Bible says this does not necessarily mean they're giving us the truth. Satan takes the Scripture and he twists it. And he twists it in such a way that many are deceived. And that explains the presence of so many cults in our world today. Cults that regularly take the Bible and they open it and they read verses. And then they explain it in such a way that those verses are turned upside down, inside out, and it leads people away from the truth and into deception and further into darkness. One of the ways the devil gets people to believe the lie rather than the truth is by what we might call a spiritual sleight of hand. Satan imitates the power of God. We read earlier 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Listen again. "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan." Now let's hear what the activity of Satan is. "With all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception." God is the God of miracles. Satan is the counterfeit. And there will be things that Satan, through his supernatural power, will pull off that have no earthly explanation. And if we are not on top of things, if we are not on guard, being diligent, we may see a miracle and conclude only God can do miracles, therefore this must be from God. And Satan can win that battle. Because he is the God of this world. And he is powerful. And he imitates the power of God. Jesus himself said in Mark 13:22, "False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect." That means Satan wants to get you to believe a lie and lead you astray. We could consider many more examples of Satan's strategies. But the bottom line is this. You need God's armor because our battle is not against some confused enemy with no sense of direction, but against a foe who intends to destroy you and who has a sophisticated strategy to pull it off. Which brings us to our last observation. You need to put on the full armor of God because your enemy is goal-oriented. Your enemy is goal-oriented. He's a type A personality, if you're into that kind of evaluation. Lucifer's first goal was to displace God. We read about it in somewhat veiled language in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Verse 13, God is speaking to Lucifer, and he says, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." He's goal-oriented. His goal was to become God. To overthrow the throne. Of course, no one, nothing, can ever displace the sovereign God. So the devil's goal was thwarted. We read about that in Ezekiel 28, where we read in verse 16, God says, "I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub." That guardian cherub hints at the fact that he was one of the most powerful in the hierarchy of spiritual beings. but because of his rebellion, he was cast from heaven. And by the way, our Savior Jesus Christ is God. We know he was born in Bethlehem, but for eternity before that, he was still God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Which means that when this episode took place, when the devil decided, I'm going to take the throne of God for myself, that not only was God the Father there thwarting that, so was God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says this in Luke 10:18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus is telling his followers, hey, I was there when this defeat took place. I was there when he was cast out of heaven because he tried to take over the throne of God. So having failed at that, and when God became man, the devil's revised goal was to destroy Jesus, the Son of God. So we read about it in the temptations of Matthew chapter 4. We read about it in the betrayal of Judas, which led to the crucifixion and finally the death and the burial of Jesus, the Son of God. No doubt at that moment, Satan felt like he had finally achieved a real victory. Of course, that plan backfired big time, and Satan's displacement was eternally validated in the resurrection by what we now see, according to Ephesians chapter 1, 19, is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated it in his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things. That was accomplished at the resurrection. We see the organization of evil, but those same terms are used here for God to be able to say, now Jesus Christ reigns over it all with a validated reason for his rulership. So now the goals of the enemy are no longer to try to kill the Son of God. What are his goals now? Well, they're all based primarily in spite. Satan's desire is spite, to spite the God who prevented him from becoming what he wanted to become. The enemy wants to keep people blinded from the truth of salvation. We read about it there in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That is a goal of our evil organization, of our enemy Satan, is to keep people blinded from the truth. The devil wants to hinder the spread of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul says, we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, I know all things eventually work out for good, and that God has his plan, even what he allows Satan to do. But the truth is that Satan is active, and his goal is to hinder the spread of the gospel. So we pray on a weekly basis, and perhaps throughout the week, for the spread of the gospel, for unreached people groups, for the persecuted church to continue to stand up and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. As opposed to God's desire to give life, the devil wants to steal as many souls as possible and see them destroyed in hell. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That describes Satan. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now he wants to destroy. Satan is a murderer, according to John 8. We read that again, verse 44. The devil was a murderer from the beginning. This is the nature of our enemy. And Satan wants to not only kill, steal, and destroy unbelievers, but he wants to destroy the faith and the testimony of Christians. He wants to destroy your faith and testimony. So we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. If you're not aware every single day that you are walking out your door into the territory of the devil himself, who has as one of his chief goals to destroy your faith and testimony, then you're walking blind. Ephesians 6 is written to open our eyes. You must put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the attacks of the devil. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, so that you may wage the good warfare. We are soldiers, that you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. And then he adds, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Satan's goal is to see you shipwrecked in your faith. And we could start a long list of notable Christian figures who have been shipwrecked in their faith. Why? Because they were targets of the enemy, and his goal was to take them down, to destroy their personal faith, to destroy their testimony, and thus be able to more effectively keep people in the dark. The soldier best prepared to win the battle not only knows how to utilize his weapons and training, but he also has an accurate picture of the enemy he is up against. Now, I share these things with you today not to scare you, but rather to encourage you. After all, we know from 1 John 4:4 that you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Praise God. But this promise is not an excuse for apathy or for being unprepared. Ephesians 6 is all about what you need to do in order to be able to fight the spiritual battles that are the constant reality of the committed Christian. So I conclude with this statement. An understanding of your enemy should motivate you to put on the armor of God. An understanding of the enemy should motivate you to put on the whole armor of God. We need to open our eyes. We need to be aware of what's going on around us. I'm afraid that most Christians in our culture are totally unaware of the devil's schemes. The New Testament says we are not unaware of his schemes, of his designs, of his devices, of his strategies, of his tactics. And yet so many who call themselves Christians, they really are unaware. And if you're unaware, you're unprepared. And if you're unprepared, you're ineffective. And I'm afraid that most who call themselves Christians today are very ineffective soldiers of God. Let it not be said of us, Perron Community Church, that we are unaware. Let it not be said of us that we are ineffective. I give you this challenge today from God's Word because God wants us to be good soldiers, prepared soldiers, soldiers that engage the battle because Jesus Christ fights for us. Lord, I thank you for encouraging us today with these words from Ephesians chapter 6. I'm confident that they are familiar words to most of us, but perhaps we're not thinking as deeply as we ought. And perhaps today you've made us more aware of the reality of the spiritual battles in which we're engaged on a daily basis, even when we don't know it. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that you would cause each of us to be found faithful to you, that we would put on that whole armor of God. And I pray for any who may be here who have never accepted Christ as Savior, that you would, by your power, remove those blinders that Satan has put in place and enable them to be able to see the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and that only through him can our sins be forgiven and can we be made children of God. And let us go forth with the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. With that message, Lord, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. In Jesus' name, amen.